The Cost of Discipleship. This is an exposition of Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, March the 9th, 2014.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence. And Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you'll open it to us tonight, that we'll be challenged, that we'll be encouraged, that we'll be strengthened. Father, as you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. And grant to us the courage and boldness to live in light of your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer referred to it as cheap grace. Some more modern preachers refer to it as easy believism. Some call it nominal Christianity. Whatever name you want to put on it, it boils down to this: a life that gives lip service to the kingdom of God. It's about people who claim a commitment, who say they've been born again, who say they've yielded their life to Christ, who say that they've been born again by the power of God, by the Spirit of God, they've been made new, Christ lives in them, and yet their lives reflect very little, if any, fruit. There's little evidence of the life of Christ flowing through them. When you look at them, it seems like their love for Jesus is a mile and a half wide. But if you scratch the surface, it's maybe an eighth of an inch deep. It looks good on the surface, but there's no depth to it. These are folks that walked an aisle. They filled out a card. Most of them even have been dunked in water, but they've never been genuinely born again. There's no real change. There's no real life. There have always been those who are quick to jump on the bandwagon. There have been those in the history of the church that are carried along by the wave and ebb and flow of emotion, and they've joined for the same reason that you join a country club. Because you wanted something that might help your public image, because it would enable you to have some contacts that might help you out business-wise, or you might join because it may make you feel better. But there's no repentance. There's no change. There's no desire to surrender your all to Christ. We in the church can't just point our fingers at folks and say, shame on you. How dare you to be a part of the church because of how it's going to benefit you or what you're going to get out of it? Because we have to share in the blame. Where did they ever get the idea that they could love Jesus, serve Jesus, because of what they get out of it? Or for how they're benefited by doing so? They got the idea from us because of the way we preach the gospel. Because of the way we've presented the truth. For too long, we've preached a Burger King gospel. A gospel that says, have it your way. Whatever floats your boat, whatever makes you happy, whatever you want out of it, that's okay, as long as you profess to love Jesus. Here's the problem. We don't get to come to God in our own way. We either come to Him His way, or we don't come at all. And there is a surrender. I remember being told when I was college age that we need to get away from terms like surrender your life to Christ. Because that implies you give something up when you come to Christ. Well, yeah. That's the gospel. I give up everything when I come to Christ. I give up my agenda. I give up my kingdom. I give up my will. And I surrender to His. That's the gospel. That's the demand of the gospel. I know that's not popular, but there's something wrong when we want to allow the defeated party to set the terms of surrender. When we want to say that those who have sinned and violated the law of God get to determine what it means to come to Him. Our only hope is to understand that apart from Christ, we are the enemy of God, and we stand under His wrath, and our only hope in this life or the next is the grace and the mercy of our God. And then as people who have surrendered and committed our life to Him, we are then called to be His witnesses, and we talked about that this morning, that it's our responsibility to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Keeping that in mind, I want us to look tonight at Matthew chapter 8. We're going to look at verse 18 down through verse 22. We're just going to cover a few verses this evening. The immediate context is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has preached this masterful sermon as the crowds gathered. He was teaching the 12, but it was on a mountainside, and there were a multitude that gathered around and listened in on the sermon as Jesus sat down and said, look, this is what it means to follow me. This is life in the kingdom of God. And he began by talking about character attributes, those things that mark you as belonging to him, the character that then determines the conduct. So he begins with the beatitude and then moves on from there. Following the sermon, there's a series of snapshots given in Matthew's account of the life and ministry of Jesus, his preaching, his teaching, his healing, and so forth. And now he comes to talk about what it means to follow Christ, what it means to follow Jesus. And I must tell you, this is a chilling passage if you take it seriously. If you take it for what I believe it is, the Lord Jesus saying, look, if you really want to follow me, this is what it entails. This is what it involves. The reason I say it's chilling is because it's abundantly clear what he's demanding. And it is a very demanding thing. Look beginning at verse 18, Matthew chapter 8. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around them, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. That's pretty demanding. That's troubling to read the passage, because what's clear to me is that following Christ demands self-sacrifice, self-denial, and a single-hearted passion. It's going to cost you dearly to follow Christ in the biblical sense. At issue is what it means to be a disciple. Now, the word disciple means a learner, a follower, because in the first century context, there would be a teacher, and the teachers were itinerant. They traveled around. And there would be a group of people that would attach themselves to them, and literally, they followed them wherever they went. And they would stop and teach here and there. You know, Jesus, we have that pictures in the gospel, that he's walking, and as they're walking along the road, he would say, the kingdom of God is like that. And the picture is the teacher leading the group, they're following him, and as they're walking along in the course of their day, he would see something out in the field, and he would say, you know what? The kingdom of God's like that over there. See that man? He's sowing seed in the field, and he would tell them a story, and he's teaching them. They're learning. They're following. That's what it means to be a disciple. It's a learner. It's a follower. In the broadest context, it's a person who claims to be a follower of a given teacher or his teaching. The most general sense is any person that says, I follow the teaching of Jesus, or I follow the teaching of this teacher or that teacher. In the strict sense of disciple, it means one who is officially joined to a teacher. There's some official connection between the pupil and the teacher. They've entered into an agreement. They've entered into a relationship. And in the strictest sense, if you're a disciple in that way, it demands a close proximity. It demands relationship. Now, it's these two understandings of discipleship that lead to some confusion often in the Scripture. Because you find references to a disciple came, or a disciple said. Then you have other places where it speaks of the disciples. Because there were a large number of people that attached themselves to Jesus and his teaching in a general way. The multitude that followed him about, they would all say they were disciples of Jesus. They were learners. They were following the teaching of Jesus. But then there were others who were a part of his group. That's the 12, the apostles, were often referred to as the disciples. In the passage that we're looking at, we're using disciple in that broad context of people who claim relationship. But I want to point out three things. First, in verse 18 through verse 20, to follow Jesus demands self-denial and homelessness in this world. The context is great crowds are gathering around him. And why wouldn't they? He just preached the Sermon on the Mount, and when you get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, here's what you read back in chapter 7, verse 28. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. They were enthralled, they were carried away by his teaching because it was unlike any other teaching they'd ever been a part of. And the distinguishing mark was that Jesus taught as one who had authority in himself. Because see, the traditional way of teaching would be, they would say, now, here the kingdom of God is like this, and as Rabbi so-and-so says, and quoting Rabbi this, and always quoting someone else as the authority. And Jesus didn't do that. Jesus just said, I'm telling you, this is the way it is. He had authority in his very person, in his very being. And when he taught like no other man. Why wouldn't they follow him if he was that kind of dynamic, strong, powerful, authoritative preacher? But then you add to that the miracles. I mean, opening blind eyes and unstopping deaf ears and causing withered limbs to become strong, even raising the dead. If you're a great preacher, powerful, mighty, unlike anybody that anyone's ever heard, and you can raise the dead, there's probably a lot of people say, I'm going to follow that guy. So here are all these people trying to follow him, and Jesus saw the crowd, and he turned to his disciples and he said, this is a good time for us to leave. It's a good time for us to get away. And while they're in the process of trying to get away, he's approached by a scribe. A scribe came up and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. A scribe is a scholar. He's a biblical scholar. He was an authoritative teacher of the Scripture. He was a doctor of the law. He was a very important person in the culture. He was seen as someone who was an authority on the teaching of the Scripture. He was an authority on God's Word and what God has revealed. And he is a disciple. He's a follower. He is a learner of Jesus already, because we know in the next verse it says another disciple. That implies the scribe was one of those loosely joined to him. The scribe comes, and look at what he says. He professes, Teacher, Rabbi, great one, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, that's at the point we're tempted to say, stop the presses, fill the baptistry. We got us a red hot one right here. Here is this scriptural authority. Here is this scholar who has come to make profession. He's made a declaration. He's willing to follow Jesus wherever he goes. Mark it down. We've got a convert. Here's what's disturbing is the response of Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't appear to be impressed at all by this man's desire to follow him anywhere. Look at what he said to him. Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It seems Jesus is not impressed with the commitment of this man. And I have to be honest with you, there's a part of me that says, Lord, you know, you need to be careful. You're going to scare him off. I mean, he's willing to make great sacrifice. He's willing to go anywhere in order to follow you. Don't scare him off like that. Don't throw cold water on his enthusiasm. Celebrate it. Rejoice with him. Bring him along. Let him warm to the idea. Bring him along. But Jesus didn't do that. See, what Jesus heard when this guy said, I'll follow you anywhere, really, have you given serious thought to what you're saying? Are you serious about this business of following me anywhere? Just to make sure you've considered it, you do know foxes have a hole in the ground that they can go to at night. And birds have a nest. I don't have anywhere to lay my head. Have you considered what it means to follow me? Because here's the thing. No one ever followed Jesus under false pretense. Blunt, direct, and honest. Consider the cost. Understand the commitment that you're making. Are you really prepared to follow me anywhere? Now, don't read in this that Jesus is claiming at this point that he was absolutely penniless and he had no way of surviving. I don't think there's any reason to read that into it. I don't think that's the point. I think his point is saying to this person, to be my follower demands that you're forever on the move. And as far as this life is concerned, you're not so attached here, but that you'll leave everything to follow me. See, what we do know about Jesus is he began his ministry on this earth in a borrowed stable, and he ended it in a borrowed grave. So what he's saying, and the point of it is, if you're going to follow me, be prepared to do without. Be prepared for hardship and struggle. Now, how different is that from the gospel we hear most often on Christian radio and Christian television? This is a far cry from have your best life now. Jesus said, you want to follow me? Be prepared to have nothing and struggle all of your days. He's not saying that will happen, but he's saying you best be prepared for that. Linsky, in his commentary on this passage, says, this man, like a little boy watching soldiers on parade, who saw shiny uniforms and guns and listened to the band and saw the flags and thought only of glory, but never thought of war, of pain, suffering, dying, or unmarked graves. There are those who, when it comes to following Jesus, think only of glory and never the cross. Think only benefit and never what it costs to follow him. Jesus, in describing life in his kingdom, never spoke of it in terms of a parade. Rather, he said, if you're going to be my disciple, take up your cross every day and follow me. He wasn't saying, if you want to be my disciple, be prepared to be inconvenienced. He said, be prepared to die. Die to yourself. Die to your will. Die to your agenda. Die to your stuff. And follow me. It means a life of self-denial and homelessness in this world. A second thing. To follow Jesus demands sacrificial service. Verse 21, another disciple said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, as far as I'm concerned, that seems to be a reasonable request. Lord, I'll follow you. Just let me bury my dad. Reasonable. What's hard is the response of Jesus. Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." That sounds heartless. Lord, I'll go with you. I'll follow you. I want to follow you. Just let me go to my dad's funeral, and as soon as the funeral's over, I'll follow you. Jesus said, "No. Let the dead take care of the dead. You come on and follow me." Now, Jesus affirms the need for us to honor father and mother. He does that in Matthew 15. Because he warns those folks who say, "Well, you know, what would have been beneficial to my parents, I've given unto the Lord, therefore I'm not really obligated to take care of mom and dad." And Jesus said, "No, honor your father and mother." So this isn't about not honoring. Some have tried to soften this. I've read multiple commentaries in dealing with this passage that said, "Well, see, what you have here is a guy who said, 'Let me bury my father,' but the problem is his father isn't dead. What he's saying is, 'I'll follow you, just let me take care of some business. Let me get to a point in my life where I'm really in a position to do that, then I'll be glad to follow you.'" Which sounds reasonable, which certainly seems like it's okay. I mean, it's just a person saying, "I'll follow you, but just not right now, just a little bit later." The problem is, there is nothing in this text or any of the texts that deals with this passage in the other gospel accounts that in any way indicates his father isn't dead. Simple, straightforward statement is, "Let me bury my father, then I'll follow you." So what is the point? I think the point is, the call to follow Jesus rises above all other allegiances. Anything that hinders an unqualified commitment to him has to be set aside. I think he's saying the same thing he's going to go ahead and say in Matthew 10 and verse 37 when he says, "If you don't love me more than you love father and mother, son and daughter, sister or brother, you're not worthy of me." Sacrificial service. It's a dramatic picture of what it means to follow Christ. There is a new priority that takes precedent over everything else in your life because the glory of Christ and the glory of His kingdom is more important to you than anything else in this world. To follow Christ demands sacrificial service and self-denial. There's one other. We're just told about these two in Matthew's account. But in Luke's account, we're told of a third that approached Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, verse 61 and verse 62, another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Again, seems to be logical, seems to be very reasonable. But the response of Jesus is, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Again, it's a call for submission. It is a call to surrender everything. You may remember that in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, we're told of those who overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And then we hear this word, "and the fact that they love not their life even unto death." Several years ago, in connection with a meeting that we were having at the First Baptist Church in Broken Arrow, it was the last, one of the time before last, when the Southern Baptist, or the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma met here in Tulsa area. In connection with the BGCO annual meeting, we also had a commissioning service for the International Mission Board. And Jerry Rankin, who was president of the IMB at the time, was the speaker. And at that meeting, he spoke about the church in China. And at that meeting, he said, 30,000 people a day are coming to faith in Christ in China. Communist China. 30,000 new believers a day were coming to faith in Christ. Why? I mean, how is that happening in a communist country? How is that happening in a country where the gospel is not allowed? It was happening because the followers of Christ in that country understood up front the cost of following Jesus. And they knew that when they publicly identified themselves as followers of Christ, they signed their death warrant. And they were prepared to pay with their life. And if you've already made that decision on the front end, what threat is going to hold power over you? If you say going in, I'm prepared to die, then what can the government or anybody else do to threaten you into silence or to inactivity? In India, new converts are being taught when you're brought for execution. Not if, when you're brought for execution. Here's what you are to say. You do not take my life from me. I give it in the name of Jesus Christ and in the hope that you may know Him even as I know Him. To be a follower of Christ is not to mouth a prayer. It's a call to arms. It's not to sign up for the benefit package. It is a surrender of our life, our soul, our all. It's to sign up for self-denial and homelessness in this world. I'm prepared to do without. I'm prepared to not have what others may have because my priorities are different. And I'll give my life in sacrificial service and in single-hearted devotion to my King. So the question that every one of us has to ask and answer is, am I willing to pay the price? Am I willing to give my life away for the privilege of naming the name of Jesus and living to the glory of my God? That's what it means to follow Him. And that's going to become more and more evident in the days to come. So we as the church need to decide now, are we willing to pay the price? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the challenge of this passage. And Lord, I acknowledge up front, it is a challenge well beyond our natural ability. It demands of us far more than we can give in our own strength and by our own determination. It's going to require a Spirit-anointed dedication. As new life flows through us, as the life of Christ dominates, then we can live the truth of this passage and give ourselves wholly, fully, unqualified, and without reservation to the work of the kingdom of God. Father, help us understand that that's what we're all called to. It's not the stormtroopers, it's not the elite, it's every follower of Christ is called to this kind of life. And may we be willing to so live, to Your glory and to Your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.